Okay, can y'all hear anybody? Yeah, there we go. I think it's good. Is it good? We're just going to hope that it works. Okay, and then I'm turning this off. Would anybody like to open us in prayer? That'd be awesome, Julie.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have this place to come to and have a respite in you and be reminded of your
message.
Beautiful prayer.
That's awesome.
Guys, we're going to open in prayer. Just keep doing whatever you're doing. We're going to open in prayer. All right, Julie's gonna start again. Okay, we're opening in prayer. Hello.
That was so funny.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our distractions in the midst of chasing your presence. Mm-hmm. It is so special that we have so many friends and so many relationships, and we thank you, Lord, for the nourishment that comes. And I just thank you for this Bible study that we could be so encouraged by your presence with other people in this group and kind of how it uplifts us. And I always leave here just amazed about you, and I pray that we would not experience anything less than that today. Interesting. Amen.
Amen. Wow, thank you for that. That's so beautiful. What a great thing. I'm glad that's recorded. That was really beautiful. It is. No, I mean, it is. It's just, why would we ever like think it could be anything less? So beautiful. Okay, well, here is the prayer thing that I clearly never send around because it says 10:31. So if you have a prayer request, we will pray over it. We blanketly pray if there's none. Okay, so today, what a beautiful, I mean, really what a glorious day. It was so beautiful. And we are, I can't even believe it, but we actually are coming, we're coming to the end of this book. And so we're in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul has just continually encouraged us about our perspective, just being anchored in God. And he has no qualms about taking on whatever the circumstances and the pressures and the societal trends of this world are. Taking him on, calling him out, and calling them what they are. And they're prison. And they are relentless. And they don't do anything good for you. All right, so this morning, last week we talked about boasting in the Lord, and I just love that this week it's about boasting of weakness, okay? And so this is on we're on lesson 9, and this is on page 46. All right. Many movies and novels in the Western world have a stock theme, the marriage ceremony that goes wrong at the last minute. It may be the man who rushes into the service moments before his true love marries another, or the bride who simply keeps running away from the ceremony at the last moment. In Paul's world, especially in his Jewish world, most marriages would be arranged by parents, often when the bride at least was, by Western standards, very young. Everything has been agreed. The husband-to-be is delighted, and so is the bride. Or at least she was, but the father is suddenly worried that she's going to get cold feet. Paul uses this sort of wedding scenario to begin chapter 11, and to continue his response and explanation to the, quote, teachers causing the problems in Corinth, okay? A tiny bit of a weird setup, but let it be, okay? What's one of your favorite stories of things gone wrong at weddings, whether from books or movies or weddings you've attended or heard about?
The Princess Bride.
Yes, that's what I was going to
tell you. I lived the princess.
What?
Yeah, did you not know that?
No.
I called our wedding off 3 weeks before our original wedding.
Wait, with David or
what?
And then goodness. He got married 6 months later.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
So, well, were you around then? We need to know.
Well, real quickly, I mean, our last shower, which was 3 weeks before the wedding, we went to go get a hostess gift, and he said, you know, what do you think? And I was like, I don't know anything. And he's like, don't do this to me, because I had done
that
through our engagement. And the net is, he's a deal closer,
yeah.
And I am a shopper, and I like to know everything before I make a decision. And I got engaged too soon.
Yeah.
And anyway, and he actually proposed 2 times at that point.
Wow.
Because I said no the first time. So anyway, I called Trisha Kegler and said, I think I need to talk to you, and I'm thinking that if we, you know, if it doesn't work and we got divorced before we had kids, then it would be all right.
Oh, my goodness.
And she's like, come over here right now.
Yeah.
And she talked to me, and I canceled the wedding and then did a lot of counseling and got to a better place. And the thing was, I just didn't feel like I could walk down the aisle unless I knew that it was right, because I knew that there would be ups and downs, and I didn't want to ever get to the point where I thought, see, I made one mistake.
Wow.
Now I'm going to have to pay for the rest of my life.
Wow.
Because I could have stopped, paused, and we worked on things. Yeah. Now,
you don't ever have that.
We get to hard things. Okay, you know what? I didn't know that this is coming for me, and we work for that.
Wow.
And David will say it was the most courageous thing. Yeah. He ever saw
someone.
So, you know, it was really hard for him too. Like,
yeah,
really hard for him. But he appreciates that we started off on there.
Thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it is great.
Yeah. Very good.
It really is.
Well, you know, and
when you, especially because you worry, I worry about way too much what other people think. You know, you need to do it, but then you all the responsibility, right? You've ordered all the thing, all of that. I'm just saying, like, that's super courageous to be like, regardless of what all that cost or to undo, I need to do this.
Yeah.
So
well, I'd seen someone else do that years ago, and so I knew it was possible.
Yes.
So
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's amazing. It's great, and it's such a great, like, even knowing yourself. And I think that what he's saying in this example is, this is where the Corinthians are sitting, going, I've made this commitment, or not even a commitment. It's like I've transferred taking it to the grandest scheme, because I know the Lord uses marriage as an example, the bride, and the, you know, that we are the bride of Christ, and the union that is an example that he has set up in creation, because marriage is here. Jesus was clear that it's not in heaven, it's here. And it's like one of so many. And I bet there are examples all around us all day, every day, some of which we're aware of and some of which we're not, that it's like, this is what union looks like. And our union in marriage is not the perfect union of our marriage to Christ, but it's an example of a union. Okay. And so here is Paul is doing his best, as he has done this whole book, like throwing out these ideas, like when he talked about the jar of clay, when he talked about the tent, when he's bringing these examples so that the Corinthians can engage and take it to the point where it is a union. Like, it's because when you're married, you become one. And it's like, for us, for women, I don't know if people change their names now, but you know, you change your name, like your identity to a certain extent changes. I'll never forget being at lunch one time with a friend of mine. I knew her brother, she knew my brother, but we had no idea we were those people's brother, like related to them, because our last names were different. And it was like, wait a second, you know, you're Carrie Wilburton? And she was like, you're Kay Wills? I mean, it was just so funny. It was like, wow, I'm really not me. You know, those kinds of things.
Interesting. When we lived in Japan, and I got to know lots of young moms, you know, moms in general. And in the Japanese language, when they become married, they lose their maiden name, but even referred to once you're married or have kids, you lose your given name. You're either referred to as your child's mother or your husband's wife.
Interesting.
And so they were saying how sometimes in the language just does that. And
yeah.
how difficult it is to remain in that identity.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So this is all so good. Because it's like, dare we, this, that's a human and a world action that even brings with it, like, I'm lost in that scenario. Here's the thing about this scenario is that you're found. Like, it's your actual identity. It's not, there's nothing cluttering it up, because you actually are a daughter of the king. You are these things. It's not like be it, you are. And so that's where any analogy that we would have on this planet loses its luster just a tiny bit, because it's backwards. And I love that. I just love that N.T. Wright went to the backward part. And of course, Paul, it's not an accident that he put in this letter the complete opposite of what the world does by storming a castle. The one that gets the prize is the one who is brave enough to go up the ladder first. Well, Paul uses his example of being hidden in a basket and dropped down. Okay. It's like so counter to anything we know. Dare we go to the place even to take what might feel like, I think it's a real privilege to get to come to this as a woman, to be able to know what that feels like, even to change your name, you know, even to, I'll never forget, I might have written for an article for the New York Times once about, because I was so angry when I left our doctor's office, the pediatrician. This is so embarrassing. And I really got a lot of flack for it, because the nurse kept calling me mom. And I was like, it had been a long night. And I had a lot of kids there. And I was like, lady, in that chart, I know it says Kay Wima. And I was like, my name is Kay. I am not mom. Quit calling me mom. You know, I was like, oh yeah, I'm a human being. And I just was sort of like, it made me so angry. And then I went to one of the kids' schools and whatever, I'd not done something, because I don't know. It was that kid took such great care of himself, even at four. I mean, I don't know what he needed. I never checked on it, because he always had everything done. And she said to me, like, that was a fail, mom. And I was like, no. I never did. Standing in this cafeteria, like, which I had remembered to show up to serve lunch. And I just started going, what? I was like, I'm a person. Like, I was even going, my name is Kay. If you're going to say fail, please put my name next to you. Anyway, and so... So yeah. Anyway, I think there's a portion of, I just remember going, am I not, like, yeah. Where am I in this? Mm-hmm. And to be able to take it to the grandest scale, and in any of those feelings, be able to fill in the blank, let me tell you who you are. You are united to me because I said so, and because I believed it. And you can't unfreeze this, and you can't unfreeze this. And that's like, yes. And here we sit in this part of the letter where Paul is legitimately frustrated with people that are taking this glorious gift and making it less by putting burdens on it, or putting the world standards on it, okay? And so it's like, just say no to that stuff. And so thank you for sharing that. That's just, because I don't know, it's just so beautiful, the commitment even that came through that. That's unwavering, even when you're questioning. It's like, apply that to your life as a believer, you know, mm-hmm. to be able to go, wait a second, I don't feel seen. I don't feel protected. I don't feel safe. I don't feel loved. To be able to go, your feelings are legit, but here's the fact, you are. Mm-hmm. So that you can go, I'm not going to hand everything over to that feeling that makes me feel unsafe. I'm not going to hand everything over to the doubts or the fears. I'm staying where I am. And Paul goes the extra mile to go, you don't have to do that in your own strength, because you can't. And here's the crazy part, that I'm going to boast and I'm going to boast and I'm going to boast. And that's where we see him in his weakness. Okay. That's a lot for that little example. So let's read 2 Corinthians 11:1-15. Would anybody like to do that?
I will.
Thanks.
I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, you receive a different spirit from the one you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up, though, it easily enough. You put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. It was a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the people of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Acadia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve.
Thank you, Susan. Okay, so there's a lot. If you find something that's hard like this, and part of, I don't know about y'all, but that's a little bit challenging.
Mm-hmm.
And some of it is because there's questions woven throughout, and a lot of it's kind of gloopy or whatever, because he is engaging in the arguments that they are saying, and they don't make sense, but yet they do to them. And it's sort of like, I think we could put almost anything in there and go, well, this really is the way it is, but it should be this way, but it is this way, and then I'm not sure, and, you know, that kind of thing. And so please, like, go look at other translations.
You know, mine said apostles, or first said prophets.
Yes, yeah, and mine said teachers.
Interesting.
Okay, and so feel free to do that. Like, I mean, it's fun. I can't believe we live in a day and age where on your phone is an app that you can, like, pull up almost anything. And even then, if you're not pulling up what you like, go on to Bible Gateway on your computer, which has even more, you know. And we know, like, just tried and true. The ESV is tried and true. The NIV is tried and true. The King James, the New King James, whatever. You have the NIRV, the New Living Translation. You have the newer ones, like the Passion, TPT, the Passion Translation. You have the Message from Eugene Peterson, which is a little more readable. And so just to be able to get your hands on something, that's a nice way to go. If there's something that hits you and you're like, I don't know exactly what that's talking about, gotquestions.org is a fun place to be able to just go, what is he talking about? Like a specific thing, and you'll be able to just throw it out there. But please, 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 first and foremost, spend time in this word by yourself with the Lord. Ask him, what is this? Please show me what this is. And if at all possible, sit with him doing this, okay? Show me what you want me to know. You know, I think I've, like, probably beat that one, like, to death. But going to scripture, just starting it with open my eyes and ears so I might see and hear you. Who are you? Show me who you are. I'm so thankful, for whatever reason, he put that prayer on my heart probably 25 years ago when I really started. Just, I fell in love with the word. And I think a lot of it was because I was like, I just want to know you.
park on everything, because I went to church a lot, girls, when I was little. We went Sunday morning, Sunday at 3, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night. I mean, I know, isn't that great? How can you do that? Which couple people? There was nothing else to do. No, they're probably glad. I was just and we just did it. I loved it. We did choir. We did reaching out. I mean, we did it all. And I had a Good News Bible. So I had a really fun 1970s Bible that I liked reading. And so I don't know why I've liked it, but then I did not like it because I felt like it was like, you know, how much time have you? Where is your prayer closet? I don't know. I have a rotten attitude, and I but whatever system it is. So if the door says closed, I'm like, where's the window? You know, because I'm going, and it's so sad. I was a really good advance person. Like they beat my door down when somebody was running for president. They were like, please come work for us. And I think because I just was sort of like, you know, to everybody, I got what I wanted. And so my rotten attitude kind of kept me out of the Bible for a little bit because I don't know why. And I woke up one time, I was after reading The Hiding Place, and I was so convicted by how they read the Bible every day. And I was like, why am I, what's happened? Where did that go? Like, why don't I love that? And it was just like, show me who you are. And I'm telling you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, because he does. Mm-hmm. And it's helped me so much to be able to walk the roads that we're on right now, mm-hmm. because I mean, he's your protector, mm-hmm. and he always will be. You can't not be. He loves you. He always has. He always will, you know, because he said so. Mm-hmm. And so here we sit in this going, this is who I am. And this is who you are. Please stay there. You live in this world. It's all going to be around you. Mm-hmm. Does not have to stick to you. Mm-hmm. And Paul is begging them, okay? And so I think a really important place to start as we come into chapter 11 is the last sentence of chapter 10, which says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's where this boasting in weakness comes, because commending makes it sound like it's on the other side of action, because that's where we receive accommodation in this world. You do something, you get commended. That is not God's economy. It's different. Okay? But with God, the commendation is the foundation. It is not a reaction, but a declaration. Does that make sense? Your commendation is because he has said it over you. You are a masterpiece. You are loved. You are enough. You are proven because I have proven you. Okay? You are seen. You are known. So that accolades or whatever they're going for here, Paul being some great speaker, is irrelevant. Because his purpose is to do exactly what he's doing, not because he was like, hey, this purpose looks good to me. It wasn't that at all. It was, this is your purpose, go. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I am with you. His name is Emmanuel. He can't not be with you. I mean, it's like, keep going. So his commendation, you don't have to commend yourself. We do. Mm-hmm. Okay? And we look at it. We want people to have commendation, all right? And it's there. But it's like, don't put your identity there. Don't put your identity in that place. It's fickle.
It's like the out of control that you try to give your kids, you know, so much of you're okay and rewarding and everything like that, instead of really discovering who they are early on. And it's like that whole self-esteem issue where sometimes we overdo it with our kids. And then they have an issue when they don't get something that they, you know, instead of really working on that inside.
Yeah, and I'm just going to tell you, it's dicey.
Right.
We have 5 kids, and the age range is 27 to 16. And in those, all of them have been bullied. They're nerds. They have different personalities. Some are like, you bullied me? Mm-hmm. And some are like, you're right. I am horrible. Beat me up, beat me up. One of ours was bullied to the point where he was tripped by a kid in basketball and broke his arm. Like, he was tripped purposely and broke his arm. And I remember when he was coming out to the car and the coach was like, I don't know how that happened. He was just running. I have no idea. Like, it was just so weird. It was because the kid tripped him on purpose. Mm-hmm. And that kid, the hurt kid who, you know, because hurt people is not okay. But by the fifth kid, I had learned that getting the teachers involved, it didn't seem to help that much. Because I would sit there and go, what is it? And Susan, what helps is hitting their identity and who they are. Because the kid that's bullied tends to receive it. And then when you receive it, you invite it. And it's like a wounded animal. Everyone smells, you know, the ones that need to be mean smell the ones that take it. You know what I mean? It's just like that. And I remember sitting there thinking in the carpool line, the only thing that's going to help this kid is if he knows who he is. Mm-hmm. And I started doing that. And I told the teacher, do not get involved in this unless you see it. Which one is something happened in her classroom with her back turned. And I was like, did you see it? And she said, no. And I was like, then please, would you please respect me enough not to get involved? And
Cause Zoe,
was it ever, it was dicey and it was icky. And I remember saying every day I'd go, is today the day you can stand up and say, please don't do that to me. You cannot do that to me anymore. And he'd be like, no, I don't think it's today. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, that's fair. Just remember who you are. And I mean, and it helped me too, because I was sort of like, everyone in this scene is loved by God. What's it, how do we do this? Except I knew my person needed to know who he was in order to be able to stand on his own 2 feet. And it wasn't based on anything other than his identity. And there goes the beauty of reading this word, is that you start to go, oh, the identity thing actually matters. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's the thing. What is it that you receive and believe who it is that you are? Who says it? Well, let me tell you, your creator does. Elohim does. Yahweh does. You know? And he says it to you. You are mine. We looked at Isaiah 43. We sat in it for a year last year. You are mine. You are precious to me. You are honored in my sight. I love you. Do you believe it? Yeah? Help me believe. So yeah, you're right. That's where you go. And that's where he's saying, this is new, what you're learning. This is new to you. This is who you are. These people are coming in. Because I looked up, what were the apostles, what were these false teachers saying? And it was, they're saying, you have to eat these. Your diet has to look like this. You have to be doing these things. And the people that are good at this are the ones that are making money. Okay? Yeah. And they're like, oh, yes, that feels right. Okay? And Paul's like, no. And what's the actual part of all that? There's a little bit of truth spoken in that. The problem is that there's a little truth in all that stuff. And that's where he lands us back in the garden going, why? Because it's sprinkled with truth, because that's what the deceiver does. Yeah.
Judy. Hey, as far as identity of a kid, the first part of Proverbs 31 talks about limb will talk to his son.
Yeah.
It's not for kings. Kings to drink strong drink. It's not for you to give yourself a living. And so my aim was to teach my children they were sons and daughters of kings.
Yes.
So they had to behave differently.
Yeah. Yeah. You have to, and you get to, because you don't have to prove yourself. Yeah, you know.
You're yes. Invited to. Somebody that should use that. You're invited to.
Yes. Yeah, because it is. It's an invitation. Yeah. It's a right. It's an invitation. It's an honor. It's like a. Yeah. Yes. Do we believe it? Well, and it's like, help me in my unbelief. Yeah. I know, and it's really special. I was thinking as I was walking this morning, I was just like,
it's so hard because in our human condition, we have to every day then submit ourselves to that.
And you can't see
and
it.
And you can't, yeah, and it's like, help me to submit myself to that and create in me a heart that's going to respond out of your wisdom and not out of my flesh, because we live in a world that's constantly bombarding us with fleshy responses.
Yes. Yeah.
I was just going to say, it almost seems to me like maybe the name And I'm sorry, I have this thing like where I talk, I cough. So I'm trying to.
You're all right.
So like this new religion of Christianity or something, maybe it was almost like a club. And did you have the cool speaker? You know, and not, oh, who wants Paul? We'll call like BF and, you know. they wanted to be in the right line.
Yeah. It's like we as humans do want to create a system.
Mm-hmm.
And we want a system of reward and punishment. And then we want a hierarchy of that. And then we want the ability to work up to that hierarchy. Paul says, no, we're all children of God. And he's looking at the heart. He's not looking for some hierarchy that you're creating or a schematic that we as humans create. But that's our human condition because that's what we want. In our flesh, we want the hierarchy. We want to know a path. You know, instead of daily, each of us asking, what am I doing today, Lord? Fill my heart. Who am I touching?
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do with my heart? It's like we want an organization or something that's going to just do this and you'll be fine.
Because yeah. that puts us in the driver's seat.
Yeah.
That makes us God. That makes us God and in control.
It goes back to the garden.
I was trying to say it's almost like they're idolizing these speakers.
They are.
And Paul's saying, no, you idolize only God.
Right.
And if this person is taking your allegiance because they're a great speaker or they're good looking or whatever. And it's like, how many times in the Bible it was like, I'm getting my names wrong with Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel,
mm-hmm.
but God was like, Leah, the one with the weak eyes, that's the one that's going to have the Savior come. You know, it's like he always chose the one that wasn't what the world was.
Turned it upside down. Mm-hmm. Just like
For us. Mm-hmm. Because even Paul, FYI, he was paid by some people. He was paid by the Macedonians.
Mm-hmm.
So this isn't about not paying him. This is where the Lord is so good.
Mm-hmm.
For us, it's mixed up. You have, it's again throughout the entire Bible. You have sometimes it's the older, sometimes, well, Jacob is a great example because he was the second child. He wasn't the first child. However, you have the first children. I mean, it wasn't like this is the tried and true way. Where the Corinthians are is they're very legitimately coming at it just like we would. We do it all the time. I mean, it's like, oh, so-and-so's at the AT&T Center. Well, they must be amazing. Versus someone's like in this tiny little bistro who, you know, it could be like equally phenomenal musicians. And yet for some reason we would give more credibility to the person that's selling out the billions of dollars or whatever. I don't know why we do that, but we do that. And we're prone to gravitate towards that. And Paul is just calling it out. Just calling it out and saying, this is what we do as people. I get it. He gets it. And he says that too. I get it. I get all of this because it's me. You know, he didn't say I'm the one that told everyone to stone Stephen, but that's in his mind. I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I'm telling you, you don't have to. Okay. And so this is where we sit in this beautiful passage with him saying continually, it is God, it is God, it is God. Boast in him, rest in him every day. I'm sorry you can't see him, but here's the great thing. You get to know him by experiencing him. And it's good. And it's hard. Because it feels better to be with someone that looks good and is a great orator or whatever.
Well, it's like you get a little of their glamour, you know, and it's like something. Jesus like literally died a horrible death.
Yeah, it's a great, a very good example, Susie. Yes, because that's the epitome, you know. Okay, so I think we covered a lot of this lesson just even in this discussion, but let's go through the questions and make sure. Okay, so question one. How does Paul use the wedding image and the temptation and the rebellion image from Genesis in verse 1-6 to show his concern for the Corinthian church? I think that we see anything that we haven't talked about.
I just said it can happen to anyone. I mean, Eve was in the garden with Adam and God, and she was deceived. So, we've got to compare back to everything we're hearing to God's word.
That is it. And, I wrote, too, how easily He uses this to demonstrate how easily we can be distracted from our union with God, which is what happened. She was distracted from this beautiful divine union. And that is pure because he makes us pure. And the peace and the wholeness was that was in the garden. And, you know, he did not leave them. He didn't leave them.
Mm-hmm.
He never left them. He put up a protection for them because he loves them. And it wasn't plan B. But it's sort of like we are easily distracted. We just are. And Eve's a great point. So please let my eyes be on you, because our eyes are tend to be, it tends to be in looking. It looks, it looks as though, because he uses looks right there. As in 11:1-6, Paul is now accusing the teachers who came to Corinth after he left of something besides questioning his credentials or qualification. What concerns Paul?
That they're preaching a different Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's the add-on.
Mm-hmm. They're corrupting the truth.
They are absolutely corrupting the truth.
You take the truth and you corrupt it.
Yes.
And that's how it is the truth, but you twist it.
It's mm-hmm. twisted. Mm-hmm. And it's like, in our own lives, mm-hmm. I ask that question of myself often. Mm-hmm. What am I adding on? What am I believing that mm-hmm. I've heard my whole life? Please take it to the studs and help me to see what it is that is the real truth. And yeah. please help me receive it.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
What I was reading in mine is it said, and talking about the people, that they were tolerant.
Yes.
And that,
mm-hmm.
like that's,
mm-hmm.
that's so hard to like not be tolerant, but not be
judging,
yeah. mean, whatever it might be called. And this,
it's a fine line.
Especially in this world we live in that demands tolerance at every turn. And so you feel ugly when you're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you're not.
Mm-hmm. How to not be tolerant and be loving.
Mm-hmm. That's very hard.
Okay. That's the line.
So
okay.
hard.
But here's the deal.
I mean.
That is the essence of God.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just telling you that right there mm-hmm. is God mm-hmm. and who is in you. Okay.
And these are the things and all that we're faced with that we
yes.
have to discuss among ourselves.
Yes.
I'm reading a book, Rebecca McLaughlin, and I don't agree everything about it, the secular creed, and it's hitting upon just these things. Mm-hmm. I'm not to be mm-hmm. tolerant, but loving.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the coolest thing about what you've got is it's the essence of who he is, mm-hmm. and he's in you. He's not asking you to be. He's right. asking you to reflect.
Right.
Okay. And here's the amazing thing. Remember how weeks ago we talked about aroma? Okay. The aroma is pretty amazing. Because you do remember who was sitting right here where it was the it was her dad's
yeah.
cologne?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Betty.
Yeah. It was true.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the beauty when you have him, what happens?
Smell
like him. Did you will to smell like him? Like sit there, please smell like him. No, it just happens. And it's the spending time with and being close to. So that, please help that, let you breathe instead
yes.
of like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. Guess what? You can't. He's never asked you to.
Right.
Yeah, you know?
Yeah, but I think it's hard because I want to do what's the right thing. So I need to ask him, what do I say in this moment?
Yeah.
Do I respond? Do I not respond? How do I respond?
That's that Holy well, Spirit speak through me.
That's what I'm saying, because it's that how to love but not condone, how
yeah.
to but not judge, and like, so what do I say or not say?
Well, I think
or,
a big part is starting with the what is my propensity?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of times in places that feel like they're forcing you to be tolerant, it's scary. So we could
mm-hmm.
be reacting out of fear, like, no, I need you to know what this is. And it's sort of like, if I'm that kind of person, breathe. Let me breathe first. Teach me how to breathe so that I rest in your security and your safety, so that I can respond in love
mm-hmm.
instead of combative, you know?
I'm the opposite.
Well, it's just so interesting. It's like, that's where it's like, show me.
It's hard for me to take a stand because I don't want to hurt someone. So,
right.
so then.
And there goes this.
So,
but I have to tell you, part of that is how you're created.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's so, it's like, Because I have a couple of justice people in my house. They tend to not be very nice in their delivery of justice. Right. And I'm sort of like, can't you throw a teenager in? You know? But it's who they are. And so it's sort of like, how, please grow them in this. And it's been really fun to watch the growth. But very unpleasant oftentimes. And so there is this, he's in us, we can ask for the help, and he can stretch us, but he also can allow us to grow in the way he created us. Okay, were you, anybody else?
I was just going to say, the thing that's the hardest in being tolerant but loving is when you do have kids, because you want to teach them what's right and wrong while you're being tolerant and loving. You know, it's just, like I said, it's just, it's... And I mean, y'all, when you answered it, you just have to ask God for help.
Yes, and this trusting aspect is significant. And it's not, there, you know, a couple of things. You are not a victim. That is, it's very easy to go into some victim status and let someone walk all over you.
I feel like that no matter what relationship, whether it's kids or not kids, at some point you have to agree to disagree. And be okay
out of respect. But getting to that okay part is the key.
Right.
So that you don't, especially in our cancel culture, which is bizarre.
You're not going to hold anything. They're not judging you. You're not judging them, but you're going to agree to disagree.
But even if they're judging you, you're still, I don't know about you, but if someone's not old enough, they're judging you. And for people that are really, really old, I mean, that's laughable. What does age have to do with it? It could be anywhere. So it is this very... Okay, so it goes back to the part where he talked about relationship, about the unsettledness in the relationship. The key to it, as the key seems to be to all of this, is being grounded in who you are according to his declarations over you, according to his commendation.
So I know that I've said that to my kids, but I will also say that my kids have said it to me.
Mm-hmm.
And for them to be able to say that back to me, it's
very mature. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful.
I think also the spirit intercedes. And so take it completely out of it. Like we're going to screw up and he's mauling us.
Yes.
The words knocking out of our mouth that are not, or they will. But the spirit intercedes, you know? Like, I mean, it's not us at all.
Yes. And to be able to go back and say, I'm sorry. I'd said something, I did that selfishly.
There by that.
It is very powerful. And it's, again, it's not to be flippant, because I think that's where Paul, when they were like, well, who are you? Like, what are you going to say? Don't go sin, like to sin as much as you want. And he's like, you know, truth be told, it does not matter. You can sin till the cows come home. It's forgiven. But that is not what I think. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? By no means, Romans 6.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the reason is because you're changed.
Mm-hmm.
You're changed. And this is where he's begging them. This is practically speaking, receive the change.
Right.
Okay? You can keep doing this. It's not going to change who you are, like the essence of your being, because who has commended you. But it's going to change your life. Like you breathe. And you breathe. And it's sort of like to be able to go, and so you're not a victim, and this isn't a free-for-all to be the boss of every single person that's walking next to you, okay? It is an invitation to receive your identity as declared in
Detroit. What you're saying, too, I think it gives you the ability, then, if you know you've wronged somebody, it's given me the ability to ask forgiveness,
yes,
and say I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Approach somebody, like, no, I really didn't handle that well. And in the past, I couldn't do that.
Yeah,
my pride would not let me do that.
Yes, because it was about you.
Absolutely.
And this, what you just said is going back to the truth. It is still about you, but not you having to commend yourself,
right,
which is what pride is.
Mm-hmm.
It's about you receiving the commendation of God that says, I love you, you're mine, and you are sanctified.
Right.
Okay.
I'm okay. If I apologize or back down or say sorry or ask forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. And what a beautiful
that from somebody else as well.
Mm-hmm. It's hard.
Instead of, yeah, I told you so. Myself, I might have done that.
I might have done that last week. At least with my head, I did. I was like, oh my gosh.
This
oh my gosh, my said this. Are you
looking? That's right.
Yeah. Okay, so fun.
We are still weak. We are boasting in our weakness, right?
And like, whatever. I don't know if it came out of my mouth, but it sure was in my head. Like, really? Okay, so, all right, we're feeling good about question two, okay, because the concern is the soul, is the heart and peace. The concern is peace. What does the single-minded devotion to Christ mentioned in verse 3 look like?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Isaiah 26:3. I keep in perfect peace in mind, is best in me, you know? What do you all think about that? I think we saw it in 2 Corinthians 10. 5, it's the take captive your thoughts and make them obedient to me verse. And it's not obedience as discipline, you know, but it's taking it and putting it to the point of action, the obedience to action part. Yeah, Judy?
Well, it makes me think of that verse, and I probably haven't said it right, but it's have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who thought not equality with God a thing to be grasped?
Well, it's the fruits of the Spirit, because when you have that, then you exhibit mercy, kindness, gentleness, love.
Without even thinking about it. It's like obedience to the point where it's connected. Like we talked about last week about your heart beating right now because your brain is telling it to beat, and you're not thinking about your brain saying your heart to beat. Could we possibly be like that? Let my obedience be that close, because it's not about obey where he looks at you and goes, good job, bad job. It's obey to where the connection doesn't ever, it's like complete. Like the call
like
isn't dropped.
AM radio is
yes. I was thinking like a call not being dropped, or the static, that the static is less. It's not FM anymore. I mean, AM, it's FM. Now, one of my kids asked me about that. What is AM? And I was sort of like, the radio?
Yeah.
The radio that sounds staticky?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I know. I'm like, wow, how do you know about that?
I like the word, because he's asking, I like practical, you know that. So he's asking about like astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion. And so that in practice, that's just going back to like, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
It's not the rule. Again, it's not all the systems.
It isn't the
it's
system.
It's all the systems. And that's what people were coming in and saying, now here's the new system and how you got to do everything. Yeah. That's not simple.
It's what we want. Simple,
because we
not.
Don't trust. We don't go to the one who will inform us. We go to others to tell us what to do. People do not like to think on their own. They want to follow and be told what to do because it's easier. Well, he can tell you what to do, but you have to sit with him and ask him.
Yes, and Paul is really good at that because he's saying, go to him.
Right, just sit there.
Okay?
But
Paul does this to the best of his ability.
Right.
Okay, I mean, we know that he had altercations. You can go back in Acts and read the history.
Right.
He had, problems in relationship with Barnabas. But still, it's this like, please, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. And then the action of obeying, which is how you get to experience. Yes. Okay.
So.
And taking it out of the world's will, this is how it goes, to possibly release that.
Yeah. So.
And that's what he's saying. Just let go of it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to play the game with you. And let's all say how foolish this is.
So a practical example is my oldest son is pretty much high functioning autism. So he does not care what anyone else thinks. Like that doesn't even cross his mind. It's freeing, but as a parent, it's very hard. So he didn't want to go to church because he thinks like, I mean, this is what he said, y'all. And he's like, I mean, I get like God wants us to worship him, but really for an hour, that's a long time. I was like, okay. I mean, I've never questioned things until I've had a child that really will not follow along just to follow along. And then I'm like, why does it have to be an hour?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm like, go. Anyway, he finally agreed to go because she didn't want to go. And it's kind of our family rule. And so, but he went and he wears his ski jacket. And so he sits by me because he likes to feel warm and cozy. It's a sensory thing. Anyway, so he's sitting in church beside me in his huge ski jacket with his hoodie like this. I'm like, Lord, what other people think does not matter. I mean, this is my sanctification of the Lord saying, what's the point? The point is my son is here.
Right.
Through the Holy Spirit, you can overcome him because he doesn't know if he believes right now. So, I mean, just all of that. But I'm like, Jesus does not care if you wear ski jackets.
Right.
And I'm like, okay, just let it wash over me right now. But it's hard.
It is.
Because that's the rules we've created.
Right.
That's what he's saying. There is no rules. That's humanity's rules.
Right.
What you should wear, how you should look, what you should say. Well, that's blown up all in my face. So I go, Lord, I just wanted him to come and hear your word. That's all. I don't know what he received or didn't. I'm not sure. But
he's there.
You're not in control of that.
I am not in control of
praise the Lord.
Right. But those are those systems that we create as humans because they make us feel in control and comfortable and how we're supposed to do something.
Well, it's family of origin. We just fight family of origin
all of it.
You know,
so
and what Paul is saying,
so
in order to go,
yes, don't hand your identity over to these things. Respect where you are,
mm-hmm.
and be able, because there are like. It's just to be able to go, if you were in Buckingham Palace, that wouldn't be a great thing to do. And you wouldn't do it because you're in Buckingham Palace.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul was really clear about that too, even in the eating or not eating.
Right.
Remember he told Timothy,
yeah,
you can eat anything.
Right.
And you do not have to be circumcised. But if you're going into a place where everybody's circumcised and they can't hear you, then you know, go before the Lord and ask what is necessary for you to be able to go in that, not because it's about the circumcision. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And that's where it's sort of like,
it's hard.
Okay.
It's so interesting. Sorry to interrupt, but I've got two sons that are so incredibly good.
They are
good. Firstborn, bit of a people pleaser, highly achieving, highly successful. You know, rewarded often for his successes, everything like that. And then his younger brother, who's also a great kid, but he's an epitome of Romans 8, where you know, he would try to do what he was supposed to do, but he'd do the exact thing opposite that he wanted. I mean, it was like just that argument with himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting to see as they age that our oldest had that issue of needing to perform
mm-hmm.
for God,
mm-hmm.
and felt like that it wasn't going from his head to his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then his younger brother was the exact opposite, where he knew what it was like to
mess up
and be in trouble and offer grace often. And it came to him so much mm-hmm. younger that, oh my gosh, it's unconditional. It's
mm-hmm.
no matter what I do. Whereas the oldest son was like trying to be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
He thought if he messed up, he would lose.
Mm-hmm.
And so he too has come around, but it's like the way God created each of us so different. And then how through our life experiences and the people around us can grow everybody into the identity of being in Christ. But each of us come at it from so very different places.
Right.
Yeah. How we receive information and our circumstances and, you know, the family of origin, whether what order we were in the family of origin,
mm-hmm.
you know, all that kind of stuff. But God uses all of it
mm-hmm.
in a unique way to get to each of us.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And the people around you, like the Lord working on you and where places you were like, oh, I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I can grow in this too.
Mm-hmm.
And okay, so it's all,
mm-hmm.
all right.
Mm-hmm.
Slightly complicated, yet the Lord is grounding. What are you thinking, Julie? You look very.
I was just listening. I was like, oh, that's textbook prodigal son.
Yeah. Oh, it is. That's the exact story, actually.
I know. No, that's all. I'm just simple thought. That's
yeah.
deep.
Mm-hmm.
It is very interesting. Okay, so I want to be sure that we get to read the rest of this too. So why, according to Paul in 11:7-15, was it so important for him to avoid being a financial burden to the Corinthian church? So the truth is, because it was a big deal to them. I mean, it may not have like just said that outright, but it's the Lord is being very kind, getting them exactly in the spot where the money paying somebody mattered to them. Okay.
Can you say, like, just explain that one?
Well, because they put
the
so much. Yes. Okay. And did Paul know this going in? I don't know. The Lord knew it because he knows their hearts. And so for whatever reason, Paul's like this.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm going to the Corinthians and they don't get to pay me.
Interesting. Versus the Macedonians who are already poor, but were generous.
And we're paying him to go there. Okay.
Yeah.
And so much of it was to in the gentle way, because it's like the Corinthians are, we know this part of the world, they're like New York City, you know? And so they're holding on to this. It's like, well, this is what it's all about. And it's this gentle peeling off, mm-hmm. going, nope. And for their minds to be able to somehow be released from a prison that attached worth to some type of payment or money or acclaim or perceived excellence or the outward appearance, which I'm just saying, we live in the middle of that. Mm-hmm. And to be able to peel our hands off those things, they exist. They were still going to exist in this world of the Corinthians, but to not let them have a place where they're in the driver's seat. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
That totally makes sense.
Okay.
Well, because it would allow the Corinthians to kind of boast in themselves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In their weakness, not commending themselves, mm-hmm. which is exactly what, that's why I was sort of like, mm-hmm. I don't really want to go back to this last verse because it seems like it, of 10, mm-hmm. because it kind of encapsulates it. Mm-hmm. And again, he says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, mm-hmm. all right? Because we want that. And it's not, we would sit there and go, oh, that's pride. It's me. But even at the place of going, I've achieved this status. I got my degree from bloody blah blah. Mm-hmm. I always wanted this car because somehow it was going to make me okay. Mm-hmm. Whatever. Or I need to make this salary. Or, you know, I mean, fill in the blank because of where we live, we can barely stop it. Yeah. And is it fine to get into MIT, Harvard, Yale? Absolutely. Right. Okay. But the problem is when you hand your identity over to it.
Right.
All right. And, yeah, it just stinks. And so like your kid in the parka, it's sort of like, he's in the parka, who the heck cares, yeah. right? And so, and then you fight with yourself.
Oh.
And it's a gift to you.
It is a gift.
Because that might have meant something.
It's taken me, it's taken me down
okay.
well, to it's the just, studs. Like it's ripping it's out those idols. It's
a beautiful gift. Mm-hmm. And it's the gift that nobody wants, mm-hmm. but you really want it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you want to be free. I want to experience the freedom.
Free.
But it's this terrible gift that is like packaged with thumbtacks on the outside. So mm-hmm. that when you open it, it's pricking your fingers, you know, and it's terrible. But what's on the inside? Whew,
yeah.
Because I didn't know I was attached to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I didn't know. Okay,
I think I can. This whole passage is confusing. I don't know why.
Because it is.
He didn't want to be a financial burden because that they would be bitter about it. You know, like if they had to.
The only reason
they didn't want to have any strength, you know what I mean? Like,
well, the only reason why it looks like it's about the money for them,
yeah.
is because these false teachers are coming in, going, "See, he doesn't even charge any." See, he is not an order.
Oh, I think.
Okay. And they're like,
credible.
Let me tell you something. If you should
credible.
Listen to
like
him.
And he didn't,
yeah. yeah, and he's like, it's like, what even is that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So worth was tied into these fabulous speakers that you paid all this money for, and
very high acumen location of the world,
which is what we do today in our Christian world. It is no different.
Yes, and he takes us to that question.
It is
has the huge,
yeah,
you know,
it is no
right.
different.
And
more, nothing
you know, real than the tiny little guy on the corner that is preaching from the corner.
No.
And there's nothing wrong with the big church.
Right. Yeah, right.
This is the deal.
If you
hand everything over to it. Okay.
I want to go to that church because it's
of that.
Let me tell you something. You may be grooved by worship, and they may have the most phenomenal because they have the ability to have all the lights and everything that just makes you just sink in, going, "This is gonna be what heaven's like."
Right.
On the flip side, on the flip side, I'm thinking like, if I was to see Paul in here, but it's like, why would he come and preach about Jesus? I mean, like, he doesn't have anything. He's beat up. He's not asking for money. He's, you know what I'm saying? So what's his motivation? It must be real. You know what I'm saying? So that's how I saw it is, you know, he's not asking for money. He does. He looks like a bum or two. He doesn't look great. He's been beat up. Like he's got nothing, but yet he still wants you to know. So it's kind of like almost going back to what we said before, which is if you suffer, people, you know what I'm saying, but yet you still radiate the spirit, then people are more likely to be drawn to say, how did you do that? You must have something real. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of, I mean, that's, I saw it kind of the process.
Like, well, and that's where he's coming at it from. It's like, for the Corinthians, mm-hmm. and again, if this is true, it's consistent in scripture, mm-hmm. okay? Mm-hmm. And you have in the lineage of Christ, you have women in the lineage of Christ,
right.
very unusual, okay? You have Ruth being one of the women in the lineage of Christ who is not Jewish, okay? Mm-hmm. And she just was like laboring, like freaking up the dredges of the stuff that was left behind. And so you have this, and at the same time, Paul, if there was anyone on this planet, because they don't know, actually, because they're not Jewish, they don't know who he is.
He's just some stranger wandering in.
Because there's no one that really, at this point, that is educated like Paul, that knows more than Paul, that is an orator like Paul. These people weren't in his world. And this is what's so phenomenal about this, because Paul could very easily commend himself. Mm-hmm. And they would all be like, I had no idea.
Right.
Okay.
You think it's the same Paul that wrote the letter to the Romans that he does say, you know, he does get his qualifications because he knows his crowd.
Right.
And
yeah. Oh, and there's have these occasions where he was beaten and he yeah. was the first one standing up going, BTW,
yeah.
you just did that to a Roman citizen.
Right.
And
right.
they're like, because right. They know their heads are about to be chopped off. Okay. And this is like, I have chills everywhere because Paul is exclusively boasting in God, in God's power, in God's provision. And he's doing it to the point of like going, please. We saw it a few chapters ago where he's like, please listen. Please listen. You can live in this world, but you don't have to be owned by it. And these people are coming in and telling you, yeah, what Paul's telling you is the truth, but we're going to tell you the real truth. Here's the real truth. You have to look a certain way. You have to do these rituals that they probably had never heard of, even what circumcision is, you know. You want to know? Well, and they're going to pile it all on him. And Paul's like, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. I don't care if they're paying you money. I don't care if they look beautiful. I don't care. So I'm going to play your game here. Okay. So yes, 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 yes. It's all of it. Okay. And he continually is to go just back to God, back to God, back to God. So even as I'm walking this morning, thinking about this, I'm like, boasting in your weaknesses. What does that mean? It means that I'm not resting on my strength. That's what it means. Even in the midst of gifting. Because let me tell you something, everyone in this room mm-hmm. is gifted. Like it's in your zone when you're doing what you're created to do and you're good at it. All right. And Paul is an orator. Paul is a teacher. Paul is brilliant, which is why this is so confusing. Because he is the elite of the elite of philosophers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And philosophical people, I'm just saying, I have weird math people in my house. I have no idea what they're talking about. Zero zippo. And yet it's the undercurrent of everything we see. You know, I don't get it. And this is Paul, okay, telling them this news, it's good. It's so good. I love you. And even when Susan read that, mm-hmm. it's like, because I do not love you, God knows I do. So much so, I'm handing this to you, okay? And so we're going to read. All right, so is that helpful? Mm-hmm. And I don't know. This isn't I didn't write. Okay, so I'm just telling you, I don't know. But this seems to be consistent with what he's saying through the whole book, okay? And quite frankly, through all of his letters. All right, so 10:51. We are going to, okay, so we know that it turned against him because the people turned against him. They're using it against him. And the teachers, question 6, the teachers in Corinth had been accusing Paul of all kinds of things of which he knew he was not guilty. In traditional biblical and Jewish thinking, this is so, so interesting. I hope you found this interesting. The Satan was the accuser, the director of public prosecutions for the heavenly court. The Hebrew word for the transliterate as Satan means accuser. It's his job to accuse people, to bring charges against all the wrongdoers. In order to have charges to bring, the Satan seems to have taken to whispering ideas in people's ears, and so it has become the tempter as well as the prosecutor. Why does Paul find these accusations so troubling? Because it's igniting doubt in the people, okay? It's unsettling them. Please, when you feel unsettled, you feel the doubt, please go ask him. Mm-hmm. Ask the Lord. He's with you. You can ask him anytime, anywhere, any question, okay? Mm-hmm. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. Would somebody like to read that?
I'll do it. I don't always like to, but I'll do it.
You're me.
Too? Right. Which verse did you say to start in 16?
16 through 33.
I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anybody who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that.
Okay, pause. This is what he hates.
Mm-hmm. Okay? He sounds passionate.
He's saying these people, they don't like you. Yeah. And they're enslaving you. These ideas, enslaved, all of it.
And you're eating out of their hands.
Yes, and he's like, and I'm too weak for that. Okay, so there's a tiny bit of sarcasm in this, but he just is like, please, this is what they're doing to you. Okay,
What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Mm-hmm. Who's weak? And I don't feel weak. Who's led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artaeus had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hand.
Okay. He really is like, they're saying they're Jewish, I'm Jewish. Yeah. I mean, and this is where he's slightly outing himself. Mm-hmm. And whatever hardships they've experienced because they're telling the truth about this stuff, here's just a few for me. Mm-hmm. You know, and the thing about Paul, he doesn't, like any one of these, seriously, we'd be talking about it till the day we die. Like, oh my gosh, I'm in the elements for 5 hours, you know, and finally I thought it was over. And yeah, Paul is just true. Like, here, do you want me to boast? Is this what you want? Uh-huh. Here you go. Mm-hmm. And even in the boasting, he is so beautifully articulating God's upside down, inside out way of getting him through a window, because they were coming after him to kill him. It wasn't his time. Okay, so how is Paul playing the fool and teasing the Corinthians, but at the same time making his own point? You know, he's using this powerful tool of comparison, which he's like, this is foolish. It's foolish. But since you're playing it, I will offer this to you.
Yeah.
Okay. Throughout his two letters to Corinth, Paul has been aware that the young church is in danger of being sucked into the ordinary cultural life of their city and district. The teachers have been moving in that direction by recommending themselves and wallowing in a culture of fame, success, and showy rhetoric.
Influencing.
Which I hope that we like, and it's like, please let me receive what you have for me in this letter. Please help me receive what you have for me in this letter. Because when you're in it, you don't really know you're in it. Okay, because it's just normal.
And I love when you, anytime you study history, you know, we all think we know it so bad. But it's always been bad.
Nothing's new under the sun.
We actually have it not so bad. You know, and it's just like, don't allow yourself to think as an excuse for you to do what you want to do.
Yeah, I mean, it's just the world.
It's always,
there's always something. He did give us the list. We talked a little bit about why he was, you know, told about being let down in the basket. And in question 9, N.T. Wright does a great job just about explaining why that was counter to what people would consider. Okay, does this make sense? Not at all. Okay, so in ancient Rome, I'm just looking at 9, the coronum muralis, the crown of the wall, was the highest military honor the empire gave, awarded to a soldier who in the siege of a city was the first one over the wall because somebody had to be the first one. And it is gruesome what was done to that first one. The brave and courageous and perhaps crazy accomplishment, since the enemy would be shooting arrows down at them climbing up the ladder, perhaps pouring boiling liquids on top of them and pushing the ladders over backward. After surviving the ordeal to claim the award, a soldier would need to return to Rome and swear a solemn oath invoking the gods to witness that he was telling the truth, that he was the first one over the wall. And in 1133, he's inviting us to see how Paul carefully following this example, but turns it upside down. Okay.
Yeah, I see it as this king, this ruler, this kingdom that boasts all that. I was saved by lowering, I'm in a basket. You know, God saved me because he lowered me in a basket.
Right.
And no earthly greatness, no king that you've appointed could harm me because the Lord did that.
And it's exactly the opposite of what the world is acclaiming. Right. It's actually the protection that was given to Paul, which actually is a victory.
Right.
Okay. And it wasn't like might and glory. I mean, it's just like, see also Jesus coming in on a donkey. Right. Doesn't make sense. See also the Lord of the universe redeeming everything by being nailed on a cross that looked like he was saying, I'm at your mercy. He never did that. Ever. Okay? It was ordained since the beginning of time. He knew exactly what he was doing. No one had authority over him. He had authority over everything, and so much so, he had authority over death. And this is where he takes us again and again back to the cross. Everything that is not alive has been defeated on that cross. It is finished. And he has risen to never die again because he is the resurrection life who gives that to you as he does the light. And it is not the way the world does it, because the world bows in his presence.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's like, receive it. Okay? Receive it. I have all the credentials. I'm not giving them to you because you're the people that don't need them. You need just the opposite. Okay? And I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you because the Lord has put on this man's heart a deep, deep love for these people. And, you know, I don't think we often talk about how these people are people that he would not have loved. That would have been disdain.
Don't you think it's neat that, like, instead of powering over the wall on his own glory, I mean, he had to trust somebody to lower him down.
Let me tell you something.
I mean, it's not, he's trusting in God, but there's also, he needed community. He needed somebody to help lower him down. He couldn't lower himself down. And so it's like, that's a great point. You know, trust in the Lord, but also you need to trust in each other.
It is a together game. And he's next to these people going, I'm with you. Deb?
Well, I'm struck by the word picture that he's giving them, because as Saul of Tarsus, when he went to Damascus, he was so full of power and thinking that it was all about this.
All about the rhetoric. All about the,
he's full of himself.
Yes.
And when he leaves as Paul, he's being actually dropped in a basket, which is a very humble kind of way.
Yeah, it makes you think of Moses.
Exactly. And of Jesus. Yeah. You know, that he was thought equality with God was not the thing to grasp. So he's giving them this incredible, beautiful word picture out of his own life.
Yes, and us too.
Yeah,
because all the other stuff, it was a prison. And he's very clear about that. It enslaves you. And you are too precious for that. Yeah, Julie.
Yeah, my nets that I'm not seeing, I mean, sure, there's the connection to the example of the basket, but I see number 9 as like the first one over a wall was the one that brought the gospel to the Gentile churches. He's in the spiritual realm, the first one over the wall, which is why he's taking all these hits and whatnot. That's how I saw it. I don't know. But I'm like, we're keep going. Am I missing something on this basket?
What he's done is flip that, okay? Because it the first one over the wall gets the acclaim, gets the medal, gets all of this because nobody does that. Okay. And Paul is like, that's the way the world functions. Acclaim, heralding, ceremony, all this kind of stuff. And he's saying, one of my greatest moments was actually being lowered in a basket, okay? Because this is how God is doing this upside down. Does he do the acclaim victory? Does the Lord do that? You better believe he does. Does he do the very humbling, it's in a basket? Yes, he does. The life of David, you are anointed king. He is anointed king at 14, 15. The next 10 years, he spent running for his life, hiding in caves, okay, as a gift probably to David. And did David, like, hit the home run throughout his life? No. Mm-hmm. He's one of the few people that we even know anything about their lives, all right? Mm-hmm. But you get to see this. Does his faith waver? He's a human being, okay? And then his hands are ripped continually from these things that it looks like he can put his confidence in. Okay? Even at the end of his life when he counts, God bless him, he counts all his warriors. And he has his faithful person next to him going, really? Why? Why did you do that? And the Lord very much stopping him in that. And David saying, give me your consequence. I trust you. And the consequence was real. People died because he had counted. And it's the Lord continually going, it's not about the numbers. It's not about the outward appearance, which started at the beginning. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. He takes this little boy and puts him next to this giant with a stone. How? Because the Lord has prepared him in advance to be able to do that, because it was his purpose. David's heart wanting to build a temple. You will not build a temple because your hands have so much blood on it, because that's not your job. I love you. I love your heart. It is his job. And this is this beautiful part, because the Lord has orchestrated it all for me, for you, for me individually, for you individually. Did you have a kid that would be in a parka? You probably didn't think that, okay? No. But really wasn't in your life.
Not what I signed up
for. Wasn't in your idea. And there you sit next to the parka kid going, thank you so much. Yeah. I didn't know how much I'd handed over to that. I didn't even know there were different ways to look at each thing. Thank you so much for that. I just would prefer not to live through the agony. But at the same time, who am I to say what I want or I don't want?
Correct.
All I want is you.
That's right.
Okay. Yep. Are we kind of getting that from this? Is it, am I off? If I'm off, I'm sorry.
What you're saying, you're saying like Paul was charging over the wall of of the wrong religion, and Satan's just throwing stuff in.
Yeah,
that's like he's getting beat, he's getting shipwrecked. So
sure.
Paul just keeps going. But so I you were like looking at that, but that's not the knowledge.
This is just NT Wright's knowledge.
Yeah.
This is not the scripture. The scripture is Paul saying, in normal times, the one that like is the mighty warrior looks different than someone coming over the wall in a basket.
But if Paul had chosen that kind of analogy, he would have been saying, but I only did that because Jesus was pushing me out of the
way. I got a noodle on it, guys. I hear you. I don't disagree with
no,
it.
No. Just noodle on it.
Don't
just,
quite agree.
Right. You don't have to.
Yeah.
This is where, please. Oh, okay. Any time you're like, ooh, I don't know about that, please go to the Lord, okay? And the great thing about this group is, like, bring it. Because let's wrestle together. Because whatever he has to show us, he's got something for each one of us, and I want it. I'm selfish. I want what he's teaching you right now. And so, you know, it's beautiful. At the essence, it will always lead back to the cross and the life.
And for the last little paragraph.
Oh yeah, this part on the end where he's explaining these little ditties at the very, very end are usually very, very helpful. And so I'm going to read that last paragraph and then we're praying. The true gospel is the message of the crucified Lord. And teachers have come to Corinth after Paul left, have been quietly toning down the hard, rough edge of the gospel. It doesn't fit with their social and cultural aspirations. It doesn't sound so good in terms of rhetorical style. In particular, it doesn't give them the reputation and the status they were hoping for. Okay, these are prisons.
Yeah.
They're prisons. Mm-hmm. We think we want these, but the problem is they take a lot. If you really believe in suffering, in the suffering Messiah, and pattern your life accordingly, they think you might end up looking like, yes, like Paul. And that's what they don't want.
Yeah.
Okay.
Which of us wants
to? Wait, but here's the deal. You don't, but you do.
Yeah.
Okay. What if you really look at Paul, you're looking at a man freed from all of
his sins. Yeah.
And it doesn't change, quite frankly, that he has all these things, because he actually does. But more importantly, it doesn't change that you're a daughter of the King. Start receiving that.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? Because that's the reality that for this period in our existence is dim. But one day you will see it as clear. And what's so cool, I think we get little clear moments together. And I love that you share them. Like, I don't forget about the aroma. I forgot you were sitting right there. But I knew, isn't that funny? But I'm like, it's an aroma. Because it's so beautiful, okay? May we be, Lord, please help us to be your aroma to the people that we walk around. Not because we are it, because we spent time with you. And we just thank you for that. These things are confusing and hard. And so they just are. And I thank you that you take the things of this world and make them clear. I thank you that you are light and that you are life. And I do ask for any of us, what is it that's weighing us down? What is it that unsettles us? What is it that we might have handed our identity over that we don't even know that we have just because we live in it? And I just ask that you will gently peel our hands off. And as you do, please help us to say it to the person next to us who has the highest likelihood of dealing with the exact same thing in the most gentle and loving and kind way, to be countercultural in love, to not be tolerant, but to be tapping into your steadfast love, which we know is more than we could even begin to ask or imagine. Please go before us, and it is in your mighty name, Yeshua, our helper, our Jehovah helper, who is light and life. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good. So good. Russian. I got to get